Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Acts, chapter 3, and reading verses 1 to 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. We're going to be considering the petition in the Lord's Prayer, the second petition, namely, "Thy kingdom come," and looking at what that means. And so we want to read Luke 3, because that is about the introduction of God's kingdom by John the Baptist. And we look at how he proceeded to promote that kingdom. Verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and regions of Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Then even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' He answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise.' Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed for you.' Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.' Now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison." So far, the reading of God's word. And then reading also from the Catechism on page 61 of the Psalter Hymnals, that is in the back. To question 123 and 124. No, 123. That's right. So Lord's Day 48. What does the second request mean? "Thy kingdom come" means, "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you. and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Dear people of God, I wonder if you, in your prayers, since this is a prayer that we are considering, namely the Lord's Prayer, whether we have actually prayed for God's kingdom to come. I mean, that's what we're instructed to do by the Lord Himself. And if we do, exactly what do we mean by that? What do we understand that Jesus is meaning when he says that when you pray, that you should say to God the Father, thy kingdom come? I mean, to pray knowledgeably, we ought to understand what we're praying for. And this whole concept, then, of the kingdom of God was not something that everyone agreed with in terms of what it means. And certainly in the New Testament, that was the case. There were certainly those that looked at God's kingdom in terms of an earthly kingdom, political kingdom. They looked back to the Old Testament and to the days in which God brought them into the promised land. And though they had a lot of difficulties, in the end he established his people in the land of Canaan. And rightfully so, that was, in a sense, God's kingdom. And so these people looked back to that. And though that had gone now, because the Israelites weren't in control of themselves, they were under the Romans, and for a long time they hadn't had that privilege of having the nation unto themselves. So many of them looked back to that time period and were, in a sense, expecting that the Messiah would reestablish God's kingdom, that he would reestablish an earthly kingdom where the Jews, of course, were the dominant nation, and they longed for that. And along the way, there were people that led revolts in that regard in order to establish Israel once again as a premier nation of the world, God's people. But others looked at it more in terms of spiritual terms, a spiritual kingdom. For example, when Zacharias speaks and prophesies in chapter 1, he says this in regards to praying to God. He says, the oath which he swore, God swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And so there was this struggle then to understand the kingdom of God. On the one hand, in physical and earthly political terms, on the other hand, in terms of a spiritual kingdom, in terms of our lives. And that certainly has been reflected down the centuries too. I mean, the monastic movement is really one that sees the important thing as personal holiness. And so they kind of come away from the world, right? They kind of divest themselves of interest in the world, and they come away from the world to have supposedly a closer life with God. But on the other hand, the church of which they were a part did have very political motivation. The Catholic Church did want political power and did wield political power. And many times the church and the civil leaders went hand in hand. And even in our day, we still live with that tension, right? I mean, we still have people that have the idea that what it means when we talk about thy kingdom come is that we want God to rule over all the nations of the world. We want God's word to be supreme. We want the world to be under God's rule, under the church, basically. And we want that in a geographical and political terms. And so there are people that work towards, certainly in this country, and I think in some other countries too, but I think basically it's here, where they want the church really to be a very dominant and political force. And they would love to have a government where there are mostly, if not all, to have Christian politicians. And they think that's the way things are going to be. That's what God is going to work in due time. And so they look forward to that, and they become very politically involved and motivated. That's not to say that everyone that is a Christian and politically involved subscribes to that view, but there are those that have that view. And there are others that say, no, we shouldn't have that. We shouldn't even look to that. We ought to be witnesses to this world. There is a kingdom already, is Christ's kingdom, and there is this kingdom of the devil. And we need to preach to them. We need to be a witness to them. We need to bring God's wisdom to bear into their lives through the gospel so that they're transformed, that they're saved from that kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And recently, as you may know, if you read the Christian Renewal, or maybe you heard about it anyway, a theological squabble, really, because one of the professors at Westminster Seminary in California came out with a book to do with this whole subject about, and he talks about the two kingdoms, and so controversy is going on. Sometimes think it's a storm in a teacup, but nevertheless, it takes up a lot of time and effort. Are there two kingdoms, or is there one kingdom? How are Christians to respond to the world in which we live? Are we to say that it's one kingdom and we need to fight to make sure it's the kingdom of God that is established? And we need to influence the world all around us so that they subscribe to this kingdom? And in terms of every area of life, so that we're to teach them how to have a government, we're to teach them how to be politicians, how to be scientists, how to be everything else. We have to shape it all. That's the kingdom that we want to establish. And there are others that say, well, no, really, there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of the devil. And we're to have an influence. We are to preach to them. We're to call them to repentance and faith. So that's the struggle that's going on. How are we as Christians supposed to live in this world? And what outlook are we to have? And as you can see and appreciate, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we need to have some notion of what that means. And that's why I like to turn our attention to this passage before us, because as I've said, this passage speaks about John the Baptist, who came to speak about this kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, he says. And of course, by that, we understand that to mean that with the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God came. I mean, remember, John the Baptist and Jesus were only about 6 months apart. So he didn't have a long ministry, John the Baptist. And so he was saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And so now we want to look at how did he act in accordance with that? I mean, what did he do to support that, to encourage that? And not only John the Baptist, but what did Jesus do? What did the apostles do? What did the early church do? And when we look at that with an eye towards this question, the first thing that we realize is that they preached That was their response. They preached, and they preached the gospel. That's what John the Baptist is preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and what you need to hear is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't go to the high priest. He didn't go to the Jewish leaders. He didn't say, look, the kingdom of God is at hand. God's going to reestablish the Israel as it was before. Let's get ready. Let's plan for that. He didn't say that at all. He preached the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the very characterization of his ministry was, as his name suggests, John the Baptist. He called people to repentance, to be baptized for the remission of their sins, to be ready. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, did he do anything different? I mean, he preached. He went around telling people about the gospel, about what he came to do, the ministry that God had given him to do. That is to save people from their sins. That was his name. The Savior. The Messiah. Some people, as you know, wanted to make him king after he was doing all these miracles. I mean, if anyone can lead us to victory, it's him. And so they wanted to make him king. But what did he do? He didn't say, right, you're on the right track, let's go. He didn't, did he? He walked right in between them and left. That wasn't what he was here for. He wasn't going to establish and become the king. He had a much more important and more powerful ministry than that, which was, of course, salvation through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, that's just the initial phase of God's kingdom. Later on, once they got started, then they would get to that. But did they? I mean, did the apostles, what did the apostles do? They preached the gospel. What did the church do? They preached the gospel. What did the believers do when they went as they were being persecuted? Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. I mean, there's a common theme here, isn't it? When the apostles write and speak to those that would come after them, right? Other ministers that they were placing underneath them, what did they tell? What did he tell Timothy to do? What did he tell Titus to do? Preach the word. Preach the word. That ought to be a clarion call of God's people. That should define what it is that we're called to do, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did in terms of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing them, making disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe everything that I've told you. That was the mission that Christ laid out for us. And that's the mission that we need to embrace with all of our heart. Paul described his ministry as preaching Christ and Christ crucified in Philippians chapter in Philippians, but also in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. I'm sure there are many concerns in regards to politics and society. But it is telling, is it not, that not one of the apostles, not our Lord, not John the Baptist, went in that direction. None of them became politicians. Again, not that it's wrong to be a politician, you understand. But they didn't see that as their mission. They didn't see the mission of the church to be politicians, to gain control in terms of geography and politics. In fact, as you know, the disciples, you know, had some idea of this struggle in their own mind. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to leave them, remember what they asked him? Lord, are you going to establish the kingdom now, at this time? And some of his disciples, you remember, had this view because their mother came to Jesus and said, I want you to promise me something. I want my two sons to be on your right hand and on your left hand. Well, where? Well,
In your government, of course. When you're ruling. When you have power. In other words, she was asking for cabinet positions for her children. One on the right and one on the left. And it was just so out of sync with what the Lord Jesus Christ was about. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminds the disciples that His kingdom is not of this world. It's not a political, geographical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. We're not fighting a geographical kingdom here. We're fighting against principalities and powers. We're fighting against the kingdom of Satan. We can have all the political control that we want. As we mentioned this morning in our conversations, how well did it go for Israel in David's time? How well did it go for Israel in Solomon's time when they did have control of politics? There were a lot of problems there. It didn't change people's hearts, did it? Politics will never change people's hearts. It would only change people's behavior by force, by threats. But that's not the gospel, is it? No, the gospel is a change of heart. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will do that. No, we can't be sidetracked. We can't be going off in these directions. As a church, you understand, I'm not speaking about individual Christians. I'm not speaking about how the Lord may lead us into different areas and we have to bring our Christian witness there. That's one thing. But I'm saying the church's ministry isn't that. That's not what we're about. That's not what we find here. He preaches the gospel and he preaches repentance and he preaches about sin. See, with all the ills that this world has, this is at the root of it. It's rebellion against God that has got the world in the mess that it is in. It's sin that brought us to this point and in this condition. All the education and political laws that are made in various countries isn't going to do one thing to change the heart of people. Absolutely not. But there is one thing that the church can do, and only the church can do, that will transform every aspect of a person's life. And that is the gospel. When the gospel is preached and a person comes to repentance and faith and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's exactly the point. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes their Lord. He becomes their King. And they live their lives in obedience to Him. And therefore, He has an impact and control over every aspect of their life. And though that takes time, right at the outset, there's no denying that they are the citizens of the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ rules supreme in their life. And they submit to Him. And in the end, that, as we speak about it so often, that work which is begun in them is brought to completion. Every inch of their life is brought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, willingly. Not because there's a law against it, not because we're going to be sent to jail if we don't do it, because we want to do it. Because it is the wisdom of God. And so John the Baptist is calling these people to repentance and faith. No, we're not people that are so taken with the problems of the world. And don't get me wrong. It's not that we shouldn't be concerned about those problems. I have no problem with the idea that we need to be moved by the plight of the world around us. My only concern is that we have to have the right answer. And those that think that our task is to free people that are in political bondage, so-called liberation theology, or whether we talk about social issues and the social gospel, and so we focus our attention on those that are oppressed in terms of our society, yes, those people need help, but the help that they need is not what you're providing. You want to overthrow the powers that hold them into subjection. But what good is that? Other powers are going to come and take over. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, look, if a demon is cast out of somebody, then he goes, you know, around and about, and he gets other demons, and then they come back to this poor soul, and if nothing is there in that man, if no one has taken over, then they're going to take him over again. The end result is going to be worse than the first. Why? Because the demon was just cast out, but nothing was replaced in his heart. So that's what happened. We rescue people from one fire for them only to fall into another fire. That's not a solution. That's a band-aid solution. No, the solution is that we call them to repentance and faith so that they come under the wings of the Almighty God, that they come under the power of the Holy Spirit, that they become members of His kingdom, and they have the protection from God, and the Holy Spirit takes His residence in their hearts, so that anything that comes now, they will find, whether it be demons, whether it be powers in high places, whether it be the devil himself, he cannot dislodge the Holy Spirit from our hearts. He cannot take away the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. That's what they need to do. That's what John the Baptist is preaching. Repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get sidetracked, then we're not really getting at the heart of the fire and the evil. Remember he said, already the axe is laid at the root of the tree. People are in trouble. Whether they have a conservative government makes no difference. They're in trouble. They're in trouble with God. They need to be saved. They need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're still in bondage to the devil. I mean, we can live in a free country and yet be in bondage to the devil. And so we might think we're wonderfully free. We may think, oh, everything's fine. But everything's not fine. The Jews thought, oh, we're the children of Abraham. We have no problems. John the Baptist says, the axe is laid at the root of your tree. You're going to get cut down. You're in trouble. You are in bondage to the devil. He leads you around wherever he wants you to go. You don't even know it. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true liberation. That's the liberty that we have when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the liberty that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And not only that, but there is to be transformation. As I said, we're to be light and salt of the earth. We're to be a witness to the people around us. And we have that in this passage because people came and they wanted to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, you brood of vipers. I mean, talk about, you know, seeker friendly. I mean, they came, they wanted to be baptized. And he's saying, you snakes. I beg your pardon? You brood of vipers. Who warned you from the wrath to come? And he calls them to a transformation. You have to have works worthy. He's not saying that you're saved by works, you understand. He's just saying you can't use the gospel as some sort of insurance policy. It's not about saying, oh, I'm safe now, like the Jews were, as he's just been speaking, saying you may think that you're the children of Abraham. You don't need anything. And he says, you're dead wrong. Because God can make the children of Abraham out of these stones. No, there has to be more than that. There has to be a transformation. That's what you don't seem to get. You think if you're just baptized by me, you can go back and think everything's fine in the same way that you went around before saying, oh, we're the children of Abraham, we're the children of Abraham. He said, it's not that way. There needs to be a transformation. And so he's calling them to be serious about what they say.
to take to heart what they say in terms of wanting to be baptized. This is a transformation of life. This is a new life. You're being born again. And it has to have an impact in the way that you live. For many Jews, that wasn't the case. We'll just do the outward ceremonies, but inwardly, they were like graves. There was death inside them. Outwardly, they looked fine. No, the gospel isn't about that, you see. As I said, with a political kingdom and political leaders, and we're living in a free country, as it were, so-called Christian country, we can be people in those countries and yet be the devil himself. After all, Judas was among the 12, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist calls them that they are to profess not a dead faith that James speaks about, but it has to be a living faith. It has to be faith that works itself out in love. It has to be a faith that works itself out in displaying the righteousness of God. And so you say, well, how are we to affect society? Here it is. Here it is. The people say to him, what are we supposed to do? What do you want us to do then in light of the fact that you're called as a brood of vipers? What do you expect of us? What should we be doing? And he's very specific about what they ought to be doing. And so he says to them, he who has two coats, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. I mean, what's the social gospel all about? Helping other people, right? That we ought to have a heart for other people. Well, here it is. Here it is. Christians don't speak about a social gospel. They live the social gospel. They show by their love for people that is born out of the desire to see them understand and embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the love of God is poured into our hearts. That's where that love comes from. Not some social desire that we have in our minds, and so we have, you know, people that couldn't care less about the way that they live, donating hundreds and thousands and millions of dollars to help poor people. They don't have a care about them at all. They just want to look good in society. But that's not where it comes from in terms of the Christians. We love because God has loved us. We love because that's the right thing to do. That's what pleases God. That's what pleases us. And so he's saying, look, if you profess to be God's children, if you are serious about the desire to be baptized and to be part of this kingdom that I'm speaking about, then you need to have love in your hearts. That's what it's about. If you go around hating people like you do the Gentiles, that's not going to cut it. You have to be loving, gentle. And it's no accident that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been the greatest factor in terms of welfare, in terms of helping people, whether it be in prisons, whether it be slaves, whatever, whether it be in terms of unions. I mean, the unions were first started by Christian people because they had love for the people. These were hijacked, unfortunately. But that's the way it started. So a lot of the education systems. So the church continues to be a major force in the alleviation of poverty and helping various nations. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. But then he gets even more specific, because other people came to him, the tax collectors, and of course they're in the news these days, and said, well, what should we do? And he says, well, you shouldn't take more than you're allowed to take, which is what they did. I mean, how were they to boost their wages other than taxing people higher than they should have taxed them? That's the way they made their money. And John the Baptist is saying, no more of that. And remember, Matthew was a tax collector. So the way that
The way that we transform the tax system is by transforming the lives of tax collectors. That's the way we do it. And so, and the soldiers, they weren't to be outdone, right? They wanted to be serious too. Well, what should we do? I mean, after all, we're the ones that protect society. What are we to do? Well, he says, well, you shouldn't abuse your power. You shouldn't be demanding of people and intimidating people and accusing them falsely. And again, boosting their wages by that means. I mean, some of the countries you go to, I mean, the police and the army, they're just like bandits. Right? They stop you and you're not going to get away until you give them money. I mean, they do it in, you know, legal, so-called legal terms, but it's all about money. And they do it here, but they do it a little more sophisticated than they do in the third world countries. They just stop you right there and say, well, yeah, these papers, oh boy, there's so many problems. I don't know that we can get this done today. Right? I mean, a bit of money, you can be on your way. And so he's saying, no, he says, we shouldn't do, you can't do that. Right? You have to be content with your wages and not intimidate people. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't as powerless as people think. Well, what's the gospel going to do? You believe certain things. How does that transform society? Look at the people that need help. No. We're the only ones that transform society in a lasting way, in a real way. And so we're to see our lives as a testimony. The church is to be a testimony. The church is to be a driving force, calling people to repentance and faith, teaching people. Remember what he said, baptizing, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them everything that I've taught you. We ought to teach them how to live. We ought to teach them God's wonderful laws so that they can come under them and enjoy the foretaste of God's kingdom here as they become part and parcel of it. And we're to show forth that righteousness as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said so often, the world is making a mess of people living together as nations. They can't get along. Nations can't get along with other. Different nationalities can't get along. It's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can show the world that we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no black and white. There's no bond or free. There's no male or female. All the divisions that are caused in society should not exist in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to teach them by our example how it is that we can live in peace with one another. And finally, there is to be, we ought to serve as preservation. When we think in terms of the kingdom of God, we must also remember that the reason that we are praying for it. Why are we praying, thy kingdom come? Because there's already a kingdom down here that is opposed to the kingdom of God. The world is already living in disobedience to Christ. They trample his laws underfoot. They ridicule the gospel, which is, of course, exactly what was happening in the New Testament time, in the time of John the Baptist. The Jews, the very ones that are supposed to be the light of the world, they were the ones that were trampling underfoot God's law. They were substituting it for the laws of men. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. You hypocrites, you say you love the law of God, but then you have so many ways of getting around it. You're not doing that at all. So in order to promote the kingdom of God, we have to be aware of the fact that there's opposition to it. There's a kingdom of the devil here, and he's seeking to spread his kingdom and his influence, and he's seeking to destroy the kingdom of God. He's seeking to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are vexed by that. We don't want that to happen. That gives us heartache when we see that, as with Lot. In Sodom and Gomorrah, it vexed his righteous soul. The psalmist weeps because the law of God is thrown out in the streets. No one cares for it. That's what motivates us to pray, Thy kingdom come. We want a world in which the gospel is seen for the treasure that it is. We want the nations of the world to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in vain, but to glorify Him, to worship Him, to say that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's what we want. Why? Because we know He deserves that for all that He's done. We're so jealous for His honor and for His glory. We're so moved by what we know in terms of what He came to do and what He did as He laid down His life for this world. And with all of our heart, we want people to see that, to stop trampling over this pearl of great price, but rather to embrace it and to give everything up in the world for it, as the Apostle Paul did. Everything that I have, he said, I regard it as absolute rubbish. For what? In exchange for what? For the glory of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and His power, His resurrected life in Him. And so we want God's victory over the devil. But we know that that has happened. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. That is clearly made known to us in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is, as it is explained in Colossians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ has disarmed the devil and his host. He's made a public spectacle of them. He's defeated them in such a sound way. If only we had eyes to see. You may say, well, a great defeat that was. Look at the world. I mean, look at the sin in the world. How can you possibly say that the Lord Jesus Christ had a great victory? He did have a great victory because He ransacked the kingdom of Satan. He brought people out from the kingdom of Satan into His kingdom. Even as we hear in John the Baptist, many people were baptized. Many people underwent baptism for the remission of sins, and they were looking forward to the Messiah coming, to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And when He did come, they believed in Him. And the kingdom of God was established and begun. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God, as He gave a parable, is like a mustard seed. You put it in the ground, and it begins to grow, but it grows very small. And people laugh at it, right? The big bushes, as it were, the big trees laugh at it. You come to threaten us. You think you're going to take over. You're not going to take over. You're nothing. You're nobody. Look at you. You're nobody. But He says when it grows, and it grows, and it grows, it becomes the biggest. That's the way it was in the day, in the times of Daniel, in that vision that he had. This small stone comes rolling down the hill. I mean, these mighty nations all around, this small stone comes down, rolling down the hill. What's that going to do? A little pebble like that. It's not going to do nothing. But no, it does. It crushes everything. It grows and fills. That's the way it is with the kingdom of God. It started small, but it's growing, and it's growing, and it's growing. For 2,000 years, it's held its ground. And it's been growing and growing, and it's spreading to the other nations of the world. And it's still growing. Now the Lord Jesus Christ won. And every day, and I say that and I keep saying it and I have to keep saying it, because it's so easy for the devil to take that away from our eyes. Every day, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ wins the day. It wins the day. Why? Because every day somebody is brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're saved. There's never a day when the devil takes one believer from the kingdom of Christ and takes them back into the kingdom of the devil. It has never happened, and it never will. The Lord Jesus Christ has not lost one, and never will. So every day is losing. That's the kingdom that we're praying for. That's the kingdom that we want to grow. And it is going to grow. And it is growing. And our privilege is to be part and parcel of those that spread the kingdom. those that call people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved, to be rescued, to be delivered from this oppression that they're in. Yes, there's a lot of oppression in this world. A lot of countries where people are held basically in bondage, and they live under great misery. But I tell you one thing, there's no misery greater than the misery that the devil holds them under. There's no country, however severe they may be, that does more damage to the human soul than the devil does to the unbelievers that he has in his grasp, of which we were all part of. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. We all walked that way. We were all under his reign. We were all under his control. But we are living proof that the kingdom of God is alive and well because we are no longer under him. We are under the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to spread that. And we need, as Christians, as I said, to be agents. And thank God that there is no such thing as a Christian nation in this world that we all go to. Thank God that we don't have that. Thank God that God didn't establish Israel as a people of God, and anyone that was to be a Christian had to go and live in Israel. And why do I say that? Because that wouldn't push the cause of God's kingdom. No. God has spread his people into every nation of the world. So that wherever Satan seeks to establish his kingdom, it will be ransacked. Because we, as the children of God, are going to be like John the Baptist. And we're going to call people to repentance and faith. And we're going to tell them a message that is a little more up to date than John the Baptist. Because we're going to say, the kingdom of heaven is here. And you can be a part of it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And he will transform your life. People of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to spread throughout this world from one seed to another. But it's going to do it not by one inch at a time in terms of land and politics. It's going to do it one heart at a time. And God's kingdom is going to be complete. It is going to be full. Everyone that God has ordained to eternal life will be brought into the kingdom of God and will be preserved. And all those that stand opposed to him, one day, this prayer of ours, thy kingdom come, will be complete, because the kingdom of God will reign supreme, and Satan and all his hosts and all unbelievers will be brought to bow the knee as they say that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But we'd like them to do that in faith and not because the Lord Jesus Christ comes in all of his power and in all of his judgment upon them. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the ministry that John the Baptist began. That's the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ engendered. That's the ministry that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ embraced. That's the ministry that the church has had all the way down through the ages. We're not to be sidetracked. No. The kingdom of God is not a geopolitical kingdom. It's not of this world. But it is in this world. And it is alive and well through you and through me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you have rescued us from the house of bondage, from oppression, from the devil himself that has blinded us such that we live lives that are banking for us eternal wrath from you because of our sin, because of our rebellion. No wonder John the Baptist said truly that they were a brood of vipers running to escape judgment, which they cannot. But they can by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed bless your church, that you would keep us from error, that you would keep our eyes focused on the ministry that you have given to us
the ministry of reconciliation. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might, even in this week, as you give us opportunity, no matter who it is that you bring before us, that we might be bold as John the Baptist and preach the gospel and let them know the danger that they're in, but also the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom and the liberty that we have by faith in Him. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that your kingdom may grow. We do pray that many will be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.